Lesson 19. We're almost finished with this book, you guys. Brother Jake will be finishing up the last small section, and I'm going to repeat it. It's a very small section he has next week. But that's all right. I think he calculated it that way. Lesson 19. This is covering pages 341 to 366. This is where they are traveling to the enchanted ground, and they get towards the end, where they're actually on enchanted ground. And I think there's some very interesting things to come out in this section for us to consider. But to begin, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These words that the Apostle Paul gave to the younger preacher, Timothy. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think about the Apostle Paul in his old age and him considering to pass on to the next generation, and how valuable that thought is when we're coming here and watching how Christian pilgrims' testimony impacted so many that we're going to look at tonight. But also, it was exciting and encouraging each time that some newcomer would realize, you mean Christiana and her family is here too? Because remember, in book one, they did not come alone. And it's important to see you guys, and I want you to get that. We really do not have a clue how we impact people around us. How much influence does your faithfulness to church have on neighbors? Is there neighbors that actually notice that you are gone on Sundays and Wednesdays? Almost assuredly, they notice that you're gone. There's little things that we do that we don't realize that faithfulness has an impact on other people. Our dedication to the Word, our encouragement to others along the way. There's times that we serve people and we don't have really the understanding of how long-lasting is this impact. And I think in this section we get a little taste of what Christian dealt with, how hard his journey was, but how much his journey was spoken of too, and how that impacted so many people that we see here. I think that when we just remember where they're at. So this band of Christian pilgrims had been aggressively, they just went after Giant Despair. And they tore down his castle and brought it down to the ground, that doubting castle. Well, they just left that, but tonight we're going to look at part of the journey covering the time with the shepherds, a time of education and blessing, and preparation of their facing the journey through the enchanted ground. I just think it is so appropriate. We are actually going to look at why the enchanted ground is so dangerous and why is it close to Beulah Land. John Bunyan talks about the fact that when pilgrims go enchanted ground where you just want to fall asleep, it kind of happens later on in life. I've noticed a lot of godly people up in age, they look back and say it's all time for the youth to do it now. It's young people's job now. I'm going to sit at home more often. I'm going to do this. I think John Bunyan realized that was a reason. That was something that people practice sometimes. As the older you get, you say, well, I've done it long enough. I'm going to let the other people do it. I think there should be caution there. It's kind of like you're falling asleep. And say, I'm almost there, I'm almost done. As long as there's breath in our bodies, you guys, we should strive to keep going, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to others around us. So, quickly, the first thing, the shepherds, at this point, they come in contact with these shepherds. These shepherds now, they encourage, they teach, and they also give gifts. The shepherds were familiar with Mr. Greatheart when they appeared. He had apparently led multiple groups through this area and groups of pilgrims, and the shepherds knew him by name. So Mr. Greatheart shares a poem. He gives a little bit of detail, and I'm not going to read the poem, but it kind of lists out who's there. It kind of gives some characteristics of them as well. But I want us to get to this. I want you to think about the shepherd's response. Now, remember, there's Mr. Despondence, there's, you know, Feeble Mind, all these people are there. So there's mature Christians, and then there are weaker, younger Christians there. And I just like the way this is said, the shepherd's responding to them so graciously. He says, "Then said the shepherds, this is a comfortable company. You are welcome to us, for we have for the feeble as well as for the strong. Our prince has an eye to what is done to the least of these. Therefore, infirmity must not be blocked to our entertainment." So they had them to the palace door and said unto them, "Come in, Mr. Feeble Mind. Come in, Mr. Ready to Halt. Come in, Mr. Despondency. And Miss Much Afraid, his daughter." "These," Mr. Greatheart, said the shepherd to the guide, "we call in by name." Pay attention. "We call in by name, for that they are most subject to draw back. But as for you and the rest of that are strong, we leave you to your wonted liberty." Then said Mr. Greatheart, "This day I see that grace doth shine in your faces, and that you are my Lord's shepherds indeed, for that you have not pushed these diseased neither with side nor shoulder, but have rather strode their way into the palace with flowers, as you should." Do you understand? Think about this, you guys. When he talks about shepherds, he's thinking about the shepherd of people. This is what John Bunyan was. He was a pastor, and he was thinking about different people. There's different levels that you're dealing with. And he's pointing out there, it's not just for the strong. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the weak as well. And I'll tell you, you guys, sometimes we might be going through something, and our faith feels like it's as weak as it could be. There's times that we think we're strong and we're not. But the idea is that these shepherds were welcoming to all. Whether their faith was super strong like Mr. Greatheart with the sword taking it and defeating giants, or it was people who they actually just needed to be invited by name because they would have thought, "I'm being left out. Surely his invitation doesn't need me." And that's a scary thing for a church to get to a point where the invitation is fuzzy in a way that I don't think they're talking to me. Now, if somebody came up to them and talked to them and spoke to them by name, yeah, they would feel more invited. But sometimes, folks, it's like strong people can go into a crowd and they're okay. Weak people are going to kind of separate. Going to stand outside. And I could see all four of these standing outside just thinking, well, they didn't call us by name. We might not need to go in. We're not invited. But I love Mr. Greatheart says, "Yeah, I see grace shining in your face because it's not just about having the strong with you. It's the weak." And I think that was a beautiful thing to see the shepherds portraying and kind of picturing a church. And how a church should be. The shepherds, I think, are illustrating pastor care to their flock of believers. They say this. It says this here. "So the feeble and weak went in, and Mr. Greatheart and the rest did follow. When they were also set down, the shepherd said to those of the weaker sort, 'What is it that you would have?' 'For,' said they, 'all things must be managed here, to the supporting of the weak, as well as the warning of the unruly.'" So he's kind of, okay, now there's a difference between being weak and then there's unruly. "So they made them a feast of things easy to digestion, and that were pleasant to the palate and nourishing, that which when they had received, they went to their rest, each one respectively unto his proper place. Now understand, you guys, yeah, he's talking about food on a table. But you know what he's really trying to get at? This is John Bunyan, y'all. He's talking about a pastor, and he's addressing the people, and he's talking about the presented Word of God. You know, you can have people stand up in a pulpit and use a bunch of big Greek words and all that stuff, and you got people over here starving. Yeah, the stronger, well, I read a book and I know what that word means. But then there's others that would not capture that, would not get that. He's specifically pointing out and focusing on the fact that there's immature people in here that they need something that's a little easier to digest. Something more appealing on their level. And don't think that everybody in the congregation, I don't care if they've been here for a long time, that they're up here on this level. We all grow at different times and different amounts. Do y'all remember not long ago, it's been years ago, when we went through vocabulary? Vocabulary helps us all. We went through those words and what they mean, theological words, it was helpful. Well, that's the same kind of thing that we're looking at. We're looking at, you know, making sure that those who may not understand and may not read all the books that Brother Jake does, that they get something. Because we're here to be fed. We're here to be nourished. And it could be with the weakest to the strongest. And a well-balanced diet of God's Word is what John Bunyan is addressing there. And those shepherds provided for this group that were all different levels. So after resting that night, the morning came, and the group were shown things to teach and to encourage them just a bit. Now, first, the shepherds went back and they showed them some of the things that were shown in part one of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian Pilgrim were able to see that. But then they added a few new places. And I think these are important for us to at least think about tonight. There were new places like Mount Marble, where the son of Mr. Great Grace educated pilgrims. And it's kind of funny what he's talking about, but basically, folks, he's talking them how to roll with the punches and dodge some of them, too. He's talking about how he would... How do you deal with walking as a Christian? You know, there's stuff that takes place that I think would be helpful in a lot of places and a lot of life. There's stuff like premarital counseling. Do you know what that does? Premarital counseling. Carol and I went through it. It's good to have, because what you're trying to do is kind of lay the groundwork for what you're getting into. Because I didn't know what I was getting into. And I don't think she did either. But now she knows. The idea is that we are trying to help people deal with problems. You know, the book we went through here, thank you. How do you know I was thinking about that? Trusting God When Life Hurts. That is a kind of book that you want to give people before some tragedy strikes in their life. You don't want to hand it to them right after it happens. You know what you're doing? You're prepping them. You're kind of, and that's what this man was doing to help believers. He was showing them how to roll with punches, how to deal with things, how to deal with struggles. Mount Innocent. The godly man standing in white and had two guys, prejudice and ill will, continually throwing dirt on. But you know what was wonderful about this? Every time they threw dirt on him, it just fell off. They could not stain his white garment. What a beautiful picture of the righteousness of Christ. You guys, there's people going to throw dirt at you. Church members get it thrown, and I bet you John Bunyan had plenty of dirt thrown at him. But yet he stood in the righteousness of Christ. And I think that's a wonderful lesson for our pilgrims to see and for us to see as well. These lessons. Mount Innocent, the godly man, standing in white. He says this, whoever they be that would make such men dirty, they labor all in vain, for God, by that a little time is spent, will cause that their innocence shall break forth as the light and their righteousness as the noonday. That's God doing that. So many times, you guys, we might find ourselves getting upset because somebody's accused us falsely of something. I am telling you this as I want to say an old man. I've been through some things. But a lot of times when we get accused of something and we know we're in the right, do not defend yourself. Let God defend you. Simply wait and watch what God does to turn around and respond to what you did or what you are accused of doing, because God will take care of you. And it's just what's being talked about here. Godly man getting stuff thrown at him. He was innocent, but there were others trying to cast dirt on him, and God took care of it. Quickly, next was Mount Charity. This is just an example of casting your bread upon the water. When you keep serving, the meal's not going to run out. A man was sitting there making clothes for the poor, and his material was never running out. They said, what should this be? This is, said the shepherds, to show you that who has a heart to give of his labor to the poor shall never want wherewithal. He that watereth shall be watered himself, and the cake that the widow gave to the prophet did not cause that she had the less in her barrel. Just that example he was portraying there. The shepherds teaching that lesson. There was the washing of the Ethiopian, and it was where the shepherds used to teach the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of trying to change something on their own accord. You can't do that. Just to make an example of that. Lastly, Mercy asked her mother-in-law if she could see the entrance to hell. I just want to read this section to you because I think it makes you think about, I don't know why Mercy wanted to see, but I think they all needed to see, to be reminded. Listen, then they went to the door. It was on the side of an hill, and they opened it and bid Mercy hearken a while. Listen to the voices. What are you hearing coming from it? So she hearkened and heard one saying, cursed be my father for holding of my feet back from the way of peace and life. Another said, oh, that I had been torn in pieces before I had to save my life, lost my soul. And another said, if I were to live again, how would I deny myself rather than to come to this place? Then there was as if the very earth groaned and quaked under the feet of this young woman for fear. So she looked white and came trembling away, saying, blessed be he and she that is delivered from this place. Just showing the contrast of the wails and all that are coming, the screams, the blaming. It's always somebody else's fault kind of thing you see in those. I mean, I don't have time to go in all of those, but think about what is being said there. For that one saying, it was my parents that kept me back. The next, again, Mercy asked for a gift. The gift of the mirror. She thought if she did not get this from the shepherds, apparently she saw it hanging wherever they were, this wonderful mirror that she was so impressed with. This mirror was one of 1,000, they said, that Mercy nervously asked about. She actually asked her mother-in-law to go ask for it. She wasn't even brave enough to ask. But she was strongly desiring this mirror, and she said, if I don't get it, I might miscarry. I might lose the child I'm carrying. What is interesting about this, you guys, when somebody looked at the mirror, it showed your actual features. But from a different angle, it showed Christ in his suffering, or Christ crowned with thorns, or it would be Christ shown with his scars after the resurrection. It says, yea, such an excellency is there in this glass mirror that it will show him to one where they have a mind to see him, whether living or dead, whether in earth or in heaven, whether in a state of humiliation or in his exaltation, whether coming to suffer or coming to reign. Now think about what he's trying to portray. What's he saying? It's the Word of God. So as you go through the Word of God, you see all the aspects of Christ here. And what does James chapter 1, verse 23 says? For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So right there, James is comparing the Word of God with a mirror. Okay? For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So right there, James is portraying the Word of God. And I believe that John Bunyan, in putting this thing up, is that could you imagine looking into a mirror and that there would be times that you would see your own reflection in it. But then if you looked at it a different way, from a different angle, you could see Christ. You would see Christ the way you needed to see Him at that time. There are times in our walk, you guys, that sometimes we need to be reminded of His suffering. But then there are times that we need to be reminded of His resurrection. And then there's times that we need to be reminded of His reign. And that's what she wanted to see. She wanted that mirror. I wouldn't mind having that mirror too. But guess what? You guys, we have that mirror. The Word of God is that mirror. I just thought that was a wonderful picture. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Just some examples, the Word of God portraying this mirror look that we see, and that it reflects upon us not only our true self, but also Christ Himself at different stages, as John Bunyan puts it. Before we move on, I just want you to know that the shepherds gave out a lot of gifts at this point. So this request that Mercy had kind of set them up, said, well, we just can't just give Mercy something and not the rest. So they began to give other things, even certificates, because, see, those men that were with them, the sons of Christian and Christiana, they actually helped Great Heart fight the giants. So they gave them some certificates. They gave the lady some jewelry. There was just gifts being given. And you guys, I can't help but think, these gifts were intended to be symbols of their pilgrimage, of their journey, to show them that they are pilgrims. And I think about the fact that, you know, these shepherds did not, they wanted people to see who they were. They wanted them to recognize that they had passed their way. So the things that they took were gifts. But I also want you to think about something. When you come to church, the whole idea is about knowing how God wants to use you. And Brother Jake cannot give you gifts. We can't just, you know, this is your gift, this is your gift. I think you have to understand that as you serve, that there are people who are better at doing one thing than others. But those are gifts. Those are gifts to be used within the church to identify you as a believer to the world outside. And I think those are important. I think that's what John Bunyan was trying to portray here to those that were reading his Pilgrim's Progress book. So next, they depart from the shepherds, they leave them, they take their gifts, and they go. But then they're on to enchanted ground. I'm going to read a long section, and I hope I don't bore you here. But it's where Mr. Valiant for Truth joins their company. So there are some things I want to bring out. The Word of God, remember this when we're looking at this. When you talk about a sword, they're talking about the Word of God. Okay? Then they went on, And just at the point, at the place where Little Faith formerly was robbed, previous book, there stood a man with his sword drawn, and his face all over with blood. Then said Mr. Greatheart, "Who art thou?" The man made answer, saying, "I am one whose name is Valiant for Truth. I am a pilgrim, and I am going to the celestial city. Now as I was in my way, there were three men that did beset me and propounded unto me these three things. Number one, whether I would become one of them." That was first option. Number two, "or go back from whence I came." They did not want me to pass any further. They wanted me to go back. "Or die upon the place." Now, those were the three things that these guys offered Mr. Valiant for truth. You ever think about what that's getting at? What is John Bunyan trying to help us see? That there are hindrances out there, and there are options to stop you. If one don't work, the other might. Let's carry on. "To the first, I answered, I had been a true man for a long season, and therefore it could not be expected that I should now cast in my lot with thieves." He said, "I can't do that. I've been serving. I've been walking this journey. I'm not about to cast in with you guys at this point." Then they demanded what I would say to the second. So I told them that the place from whence I came, had I not found commodity there, I had not forsaken it at all, but finding it altogether unsuitable for me and very unprofitable for me, I forsook it for this way. I said, "I'm not going back. There's no way. I wasn't comfortable then, and I'm going back is not an option." Okay. Then they asked me what I said to the third, and I told them my life cost far more dear than that I should lightly give it away. Besides, you have nothing to do thus to put things to my choice. It's not up to you. Wherefore, at your peril, be it if you meddle. Then these three, to wit, Wildhead, Inconsiderate, and Pragmatic, drew upon me, and I also drew upon them. So we fell to it, one against three, for the space of above 3 hours. You notice the numbers? Three questions, three guys, 3 hours. I wonder where he's going. Then they have left upon me, and as you see, some of the marks of their valor. So they got in a few licks. It's okay. And have also carried away with them some of mine. I got in a few licks on them too. They have left upon me, as you see. Wait, wrong place. They are but just now gone. I suppose they might, as the saying is, hear your horse dash, and so they betook themselves to flight. That means your horse just left. You better go get it. That's all that means. We don't use that phrase no more. But if somebody says your car just left, you might want to go get it. So, anyway, Greatheart says, but here was great odds. 3-1. Valiant says, 'tis true. But little and more are nothing to him that has the truth on his side. Now, think about the conversation. What are they getting at? It's more about the Word of God. See, John Bunyan really thought that the Word of God was an important part of the Christian journey. And he put these little allegories and illustrations in there to help us think about what is going on in these individuals. So, 'tis true, but little and more are nothing to him that has the truth on his side. Though an host should encamp against me, said one, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Besides, said he, I have read in some records that one man has fought an army, and how many did Samson slay with the jawbone of an ass? Great responded. Then said the guide, why did you not cry out? that some might have come in your succor. Valiant says, so I did to my king, who I knew could hear me and afford invisible help, and that was sufficient for me. Nobody else came, but God sent help. Then said Great Heart to Mr. Valiant for truth, thou hast worthily behaved thyself. Let me see thy sword. I think this is so cool. So he showed it him. When he had taken it in his hand and looked thereupon a while, he said, ah, it is a right Jerusalem blade. Brother Jake, you carry a right Jerusalem blade? Mr. Valiant for truth says, it is so. Let a man have one of these blades with a hand to wield it and skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it. He need not fear its holding. If he can but tell how to lay it, or to lay on, to get after it with it, its edge will never blunt. It will cut flesh and bone and soul and spirit and all. He's talking about the Word of God. That's illustrating the Word of God. But you fought a great while, said Mr. Great. I wonder you were not weary. Valiant says, I fought till my sword did cleave in my hand, and then they were joined together as if a sword grew out of my arm. And when the blood ran through my fingers, then I fought with most courage. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying I held on to my sword, my word, the Word of God. I held on it so tight that my hands began to bleed. He said it came to the point that it felt like the sword was an extension of my arm. That's how much he used the Word of God. Boy, if we could be like that. If we could be like that. So much we can learn from them. Great Heart says, thou hast done well. Thou hast resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Thou shalt abide by us. Come in and go out with us, for we are thy companions. Then they took him and washed his wounds and gave him of what they had to refresh him. And so they went together. You know, Valiant joins this band of pilgrims. Mr. Great Heart, I believe, is glad to have him along. He's somebody like himself. So there's two guys that are walking with this band. Both of them wield the sword of God, the Word of God, very well together. Could you think, maybe, I'll go out on a limb, I'm wondering if he's not teaching plurality of elders, that they work together and defend the small group as they journey. That's the limb. I don't know if it'll break underneath me, but I do believe John Bunyan's trying to promote that. Yeah. There's two guys wielding the sword together. Good to have. The more the merrier. As you go through their conversation, you can almost hear the glee and gladness of the two of them. They're excited to be talking to each other. There's stuff that Mr. Greatheart brings up to Mr. Valiant, and they're going chatting back and forth, and you can almost hear the glee in their conversation. It's just wonderful to see. Understand, they spoke a lot of theology as they traveled. They spoke of their origins and their conversions. They talked about stuff that was important to their to each other, to be an encouragement, that as they traveled together, they were teaching and sharing information with each other. I like that. He was glad to learn that Christiana and the children were Pilgrim's family. That excited Mr. Valiant for truth. He said, I know him. He said, I came out of the city right next to him. Valiant says, it's glad me at my heart, good man. How joyful will he be when he, talking about Christian, shall see them that would not go with him, yet to enter after him in at the gates into the celestial city. Great Heart responds, without doubt, it will be a comfort to him, for next to the joy of seeing himself there, it will be a joy to meet there his wife and children. That's true. That's a true statement. I got to hurry along. I've already been told I'm out of time. Great Heart and Valiant discuss how Valiant's parents tried to discourage him. They diligently put in time trying to persuade Valiant not to take this journey. And I love his response to that. He says, I still believed what Mr. Telltruth had said, and that carried me behind all what they had told me. I mean, they were even telling him that Christian, he never even made it, y'all. He died in, I think it was called the Black River. He drowned in the Black River. He never made it over there. So, y'all, you don't need to go following his path. Now, think about that, you guys. So often, we're not told the truth about the progress or success that other believers have made. The world would like to darken that truth. I mean, what did they even say about Christ? I mean, even in the Word of God, oh, he's not resurrected. The disciples came and stole his body away. He wasn't resurrected. The world likes to lie. I think it's just interesting that Mr. Valiant for Truth and Mr. Greatheart, that they were discussing his parents as being the ones who was trying to discourage him. That just tears me up to think the parents were trying to talk to children out of following Christ. But if they're not believers and they believe it's foolish, that's all they can say. All right, real quick. We're going to try to run through the Enchanted Ground, which is not a place you want to run through. Okay? It's dark. It's muddy. It's got holes. It's got traps. It's scary. It's a dangerous place. But they're on the Enchanted Ground. Now remember, the Enchanted Ground is a place that pilgrims are tempted to stop and rest and fall asleep. And the fact that it is so close to Beulah Land, it's right on the edge. You think about the fact that there's times that we just want to give up. We think we've done enough. We're close enough. You guys, our race is not finished until we're there. This place being so scary, this band of pilgrims progressing through. I love what Mr. Greatheart, well, let me read this. Also, they cheered up one another as well as they could. Feeble Mind, Mr. Greatheart, commanded should come up after him, and Mr. Despondency was under the eye of Mr. Valiant. So what he did, those that were going to have a harder time were going to be put closer in the group to the guys, one in the back, Mr. Valiant's pulling up the rear, Greatheart is leading the train, and they said these guys, they need to stand close to them. And they cheered up each other as best they could because this was a discouraging and scary place. There were arbors that were very nice looking and very comfortable, inviting you to just, come on, take a break. You've gone far enough. Here's a place. Lay down. Take a nap. Well, when you fall asleep in there, you don't want to wake up. You don't want to wake up. They came across a couple that didn't want to wake up. And they were responding like talking in their sleep. And Mr. Greatheart said, those that are in their sleep, he says, they say anything, but their words are not governed either by faith or reason. Now think about what he's trying to portray. He's not talking about people who are actually talking in their sleep. He's talking about people who are asleep and wanting to argue with you or discuss with you. And what's he saying? They're not. Their faith is not telling them what to say, and not even reason. These are people along the road, the journey, who have decided, I need to get off. And then when you go to talk to them, what do you hear? Well, Mr. Greatheart says neither faith nor reason guides their talk. So, I want to read this from page 360. Why is the Enchanted Ground so close to the end? He says, this then is the mischief of it, which heedless ones go on pilgrimage. 'Tis 20 to 1, but they are served thus. For this Enchanted Ground is one of the last refuges that the enemy to pilgrims has. Wherefore it is, as you see, placed almost at the end of the way, and so it standeth against us with the more advantage. For when, thinks the enemy, will these fools be so desirous to sit down as when they are weary, and when so like to be weary as when almost at their journey's end. Therefore it is, I say, that the enchanted ground is placed so nigh to the land of Beulah, and so near to the end of their race. Wherefore, let pilgrims look to themselves, lest it happens to them, as it has done to these that, as you see, are fallen asleep, and none can awake them. Just something to think about, you guys, as we travel. I don't have time to talk about Mr. Standfast and Mr. Madam Bubble, but she just simply, you guys, she represents the temptations of the world. That's what she's there for. She's trying to persuade pilgrims off the track of that. And I want to close with this. The little poem towards the end, as they discourse there, it was among the pilgrims a mixture of joy and trembling, but at length they broke out in song, saying, "What danger is the pilgrim in? How many are his foes? How many ways there are to sin? No living mortal knows. Some in the ditch are spoiled, yea, can lie tumbling in the mire. Some, though they shun the frying pan, do leap into the fire." There's the phrase. Think about our text, you guys, from 2 Timothy, where Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The Apostle Paul is that example of not giving up. Even towards the end, he fought. He struggled. He preached the word. He encouraged people. He did what he could, even though he knew he was at the end of his journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this. Father, as we're on our journey, help us to be mindful of the things that we've learned through these examples that John Bunyan shared with us in this book. There's so much to learn. There's believers in this room of many different ages. And Father, we have a path before us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have that want, that desire to grow and be changed by your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Christ our Savior. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the promises that you remind us through your word, and help us to be an encouragement to each other along the way. Help us to be like this band, traveling this journey together. We ask all this, forgive us in Christ's name.